Hello, and welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Campus Bible Study is the Christian University group based at the University of New South Wales. We seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all, and hope that these weekly podcasts are an edifying encouragement to you, wherever you are tuning in from.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast. We're here with a Q&A from the TBT for the week. With Carl. My name's Maggie. Hello, Carl. How are you?
Hi, Maggie. I'm well. And do you have a highlight from the last week?
I do. From this past week, I found it super encouraging meeting up with some new believers from the last 12 months. That's been such a joy and a massive highlight, seeing how God keeps working in people and bringing them into the kingdom of his Son. Yeah. What about you, Carl?
Yeah, my highlight is very similar, actually. I've loved meeting new first-year students and hearing about how God saved them in the previous few years and the way they're growing. Just real encouragement. Very thankful to God.
Mm. Praise God. Our TBT this week was on Matthew 16 and 17. We've had quite a few questions, particularly about faith. And so to start with, Carl, I might ask you a question from Hugh. If faith was only provided once Jesus sent the Spirit after his ascension, was the Spirit at work at all in the Old Testament? What are your thoughts?
Yes, thanks. It's great to have all these good questions because basically I say in the talk that it's understandable that the disciples seem a bit stupid in the Gospels and can't really understand exactly who Jesus is because they haven't yet been given the general outpouring of the Holy Spirit to live within them that will come in Acts 2 at Pentecost. And people rightly said, yeah, but if faith and understanding come through the Spirit and that's given at Pentecost, then what about Abraham in the Old Testament and all these other people? So we had lots of really good questions about this. Firstly, let me give you the place to go to think about the role of the Spirit in understanding and, in a sense, understanding and coming to faith. I think Paul is very helpful in 1 Corinthians 2, and I'll just read a small section of 1 Corinthians 2, starting, well, we could start anywhere, but let's go from verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And then the key verse is, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So, and you can keep reading there, but the key is that you can only understand spiritual things if God is at work in you by his Spirit. And so that's the principle that we're working on. And I encourage you to go and have a bit of a look at those verses in 1 Corinthians 2 in their context, because that's the kind of principle that we're working on. So what does that mean for someone like Abraham in the Old Testament? It means that God gave his Spirit to various individuals in the Old Testament so that they might understand and have faith. Faith in God's promises. Jesus hadn't come yet. So they're just trusting that God will keep his promises, not knowing how God would keep his promises, but trusting that he would. That's the faith that the Spirit engendered in people like Abraham, Moses, David, all those people in Hebrews 11 that we work through. They're only saved the same way as we are, through Jesus and his death on the cross, but their faith was in promises that were yet to be fulfilled by Jesus. And so that helps us also understand why there's other people in the Gospels who have great faith. Mm. Do you want to ask that next question?
Yeah. So Maggie? Harry has asked a helpful question. When other people come to Jesus with great faith, like the Canaanite woman, like the Roman official, did they have the Holy Spirit before Pentecost? What do we see of people in the New Testament? Yeah.
Would you like to have a crack at answering it?
I think, as you've said, God can give people the Spirit to understand the things of God, spiritual things. And so if that's true, then he is calling those people that they have great faith and God has given them the Spirit. What would you add?
So God can do that, can't he? God can help a Canaanite woman have great faith to understand more about Jesus than nearly anyone in Israel. Mm. God is able to do that. But the way he does it is by through his Holy Spirit. So hopefully that clears that up a little bit.
Thanks, Carl. Yeah. Another question from Timothy. If faith is either you have 100% or you don't, why does Jesus tell his disciples, "You of little faith," which we see in some of the passages in Matthew that we've been going through?
Yes, and I think Timothy's question is, why doesn't he call them no faithers rather than little faithers? And I wonder whether this is where the people of Israel in Jesus' day are a little bit unique. We're going to cover it in a little bit more detail when we look at the parable of the soils as we get further into Matthew. But in the people of Israel, you've got people who are God's people, but they're not saved. And so you've got this kind of interesting kind of twilight zone of they are sort of God's people trying to trust God, but they haven't got God's Spirit engendering that faith. Right. And so I wonder where the little faith one sort of explains that twilight zone of they're not yet given saving faith, and yet they're not at nowhere either. They've come through God's people, been brought up in God's people to know that they have a God and that he's their father and that they should honour him, and they've struggled. Israel's history is struggling to live out the faith that God requires of them. And that should lead the people of Israel to say, how are we ever going to be able to fulfil this faith that God desires of us, and lead to great thankfulness when God gives that faith.
Another question from James. Thank you, James. If John the Baptist is the Elijah figure, what does he restore? This is at the start of chapter 17, at the Transfiguration in the beginning. What are your thoughts, Carl?
Okay. What is John the Baptist famous for? What was his role? His role was to, in a sense, introduce Jesus, to witness that Jesus was the coming one. And so when it's talked about John the Baptist is coming to restore Israel, part of that restoration is everything Jesus does. And John the Baptist, in a sense, is the forerunner of that restoration. So in Malachi 4:6, where the promise comes, I imagine it's not saying John the Baptist is going to do it all on his own, but he is going to almost like be the start of this great restoration of God's people. And so it's not, John the Baptist is never disconnected from the work of Jesus. John the Baptist is the forerunner of the work of Jesus.
Thank you. There's been a few questions in relation to the passage where Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," in Matthew 16, verse 23, after Peter rebukes Jesus for saying that he is going to go to Jerusalem, be killed, and on the third day rise. Question from Tate: is Satan speaking or working through Peter to tempt Jesus?
Yeah, that's a really good question, Tate. I think, yes, Satan is speaking or working through Peter at this point. Now, it's not surprising, because Satan speaks and works through every one of us. Whenever we sin, it's Satan at work in us. Until your life is owned by the Lordship of Jesus, unfortunately your life is still under the power of Satan and sin and death. And so here Peter is unwittingly the mouthpiece of Satan, bringing temptation before Jesus that Jesus needs to resist if he's going to go to the cross and die for our sins.
That's helpful. Thank you. There's a few more questions about faith, Samuel has asked, if we have been given that faith, the faith that God gifts to us, then why can we not move mountains? I think he's referring to Matthew chapter 17, verses 20, when Jesus says, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So why can't we move mountains, Carl? I don't know if you've tried recently.
Maybe I don't need to move a mountain at the moment, but it's interesting, isn't it? And I think it relates back to that little faith stuff that we were talking about before. Jesus calls the disciples little faith ones. And then he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Now, a mustard seed is pretty small. I don't know what you can get that's smaller than that. But what he's saying is the smallest amount of faith can do the biggest thing you can possibly think of. And so it's not about how much faith you have. You don't need 70% faith to move a mountain, 80% maybe high distinction faith. But the smallest amount of faith can do the biggest thing that you need. And so it's not really about whether you need to throw mountains around. It's about whatever you need faith to do. When God gives you that faith, you have all the faith you need to do whatever that needs to be done. So I wouldn't focus too much on throwing the mountains around. I think it's a little bit of a figure of speech, but it is telling you that you don't need 70 or 80% or 90% faith to do the really hard things. You just need faith. And God gives faith, not 10%, not 30%, not 80%. And you'll be able to do the greatest, even tougher than moving a mountain is getting into heaven. And so that's the thing that you need faith for, and God gives it just for that. All right, Maggie, well, I got a question for you. This is the last question we'll look at, I think. If God gives us 100% of faith, why do we doubt and lose it? This is a really helpful question. Alyssa asked this question and B asked a similar question. If God gives us 100% of faith, why do we doubt and lose it?
Thanks, Alyssa and B. Really helpful question, particularly because we've seen that God gives complete faith. He gifts it. It is fully sufficient. So then why do we have times when we doubt and when we perhaps feel that we've lost that faith? We see in Romans 8, verses 20 and onwards, that this creation is actually subjected to futility. In verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And then it goes on, and we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So my first thoughts there are that this creation is subject to futility. We're in a fallen world, and so we do struggle. We do groan. That's reality of this life. And yet we have the assurance that God has given us the faith that we need to live with him eternally in heaven. Would you add anything there, Carl?
That's really helpful. In a fallen world where sin still has an impact on our thinking and our mental health and all kinds of things, we are going to doubt whether we can lose faith. I think there are guarantees in the Bible that if God has given you His Spirit, He's not taking that Spirit away. And so Ephesians talks about the guarantees. Romans talks about the guarantees. I think you can look like you have faith and then lose whatever you looked like you had, but if God has given you faith, He's not taking it from you. So, and this is really helpful because we have security in Christ even when we doubt or even when we struggle, when our mental health is not great, when our brains aren't thinking great about our security in Christ. If God's holding on to us and He's the one who secures our salvation, then doesn't that give us assurance in the hard times? So, the doctrine of election or predestination is a great comfort because it says God has chosen me, God gives faith, God's the one who will keep me to the end. Mm. It all relies on his power, not my power to cling on. Mm. And that's really helpful because we're all weak, we all struggle, and it's great that God doesn't. Mm. Do you want to close in prayer for us, Maggie?
I would love to. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are the one who gives faith, that you give complete faith to your people. And Father, we thank you for the assurance and the joy that that is, that we know that we can have faith in your Son Jesus only because of you, and that we can have life with him forever, despite still living in this broken world. Father, we thank you for this, and we pray that you would help us to keep trusting in the truth of your word and living out the faith that we have in your Son. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Campus Bible Study podcast this week. Please make sure you are subscribed on your regular podcasting app. You can get in contact with us at campusbiblestudy.org. There, you can also find details about upcoming events and information about partnering with our ministry, both prayerfully and financially.